chapter 2,
11.
Verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile a temple of God, him shall God destroy. The temple of God is holy, which temple ye are.
In verse 10, the verse before where we started reading, we have an expression there that is very important for us to notice because it connects us with the highest ministry that Paul gives, namely in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, and 4. The deep things of God. Now, it's not merely to speak of it as the mystery in Christ and the church, but notice what it says. The deep things of God. It's the revelation of his nature. Holiness, majesty, and love. It's the revelation of his nature. Holiness, majesty, and love. And this will be the portion that we will enjoy as we're in his presence forever. Think of the day, brethren, that's coming, when everything around us will be holy. Everything around us will be such that we will enjoy it with God, that which he has always enjoyed. We'll enjoy a character of things that had no beginning and has no end. We were brought into it in time. We were brought into it in sovereignty. And just as God spake and the worlds came into being, so he spake and called you and me out. for these blessings. And so remember then, the deep things of God have to do with His nature. Now, His nature, of course, gives expression to that which is in the volume of the book in the 40th Psalm and repeated again and added to in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. That is, the volume of the book has to do with a man, the man Christ Jesus, who is fulfilling all the counsels of God in His person. But the thought is added in Hebrews, a body hast thou prepared me. And so the Lord Jesus has come down into this world, and in the first 12 chapters, at least from the 4th to the 12th chapter of John, we have the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. And there He opens the heart of the Father to us in that ministry. If we haven't noticed it, we haven't read it right. He's opened the heart of the Father to us in those chapters. His public ministry in John's Gospel. Now God is holy. He will not tolerate anything but holiness in His presence. But He has provided that those who were not holy could be absolutely holy because of the work of His beloved Son. He also is love and the spring of every activity of God is love, nothing else. We may see things that look differently, but it's true. The spring of every activity, God, is love. Think of that in terms of our being with Him forever. Will there be no more of that which besets us down here? And so you say, well, why did you leave the majesty out? Because the majesty is the result of it all. The manifestation of that holiness and the love that sent the Savior sets forth the grand majesty of the person who did it. And that's God Himself. Oh, think of the majesty that surrounds His works. The apostle was overcome when he quotes that to us in Romans, you know, about God. I can't quote it, but you know the passage I refer to. All that He is in the wisdom of God, in taking wretched sinners like ourselves, seating us beside the Lord Jesus on high. Why? So that we might get blessing? Oh, of course. No, that God might be fully manifested in His nature. That God might be known. Because when He chose us, He did it because He wanted to. He did it because He wanted to make Himself happy for all eternity in that aspect of things. He's going to have heaven filled with children, not just servants. And so we should notice these verses. And when we read the Scriptures, brethren, we don't read them like simply old facts. It should touch our hearts. We should stop to meditate and realize what it means. We spoke of reflection this morning. Reflection is not meditation. Meditation may be included in reflection, but reflection takes in memory. It takes in what's gone in the past. It's reviewing. And the last book of the Psalms is reflection. Israel's going to go back over their whole history in the last book of the Psalms. And they're going to see there the character of God in the measure and was manifested to them. And they're going to fall on their faces. And that'll bring in the millennial day. We mentioned this morning the last 17 days, the years of Jacob's life. We don't hear anything about him much. What was he doing? Reflecting. Jacob, that one who was so crooked in his ways, what was he reflecting on? The marvelous grace of God. And you know what he said when he heard that Joseph was yet alive? He said, Lord, it's enough. He was overcome. Have you ever been overcome at these verses, brethren? Has your heart been touched? We can't pass over these verses lightly. You and I have been given a destiny, brethren, that's so far above anything we could ever think of, as these verses say. It's God's own thoughts. It's the wisdom of God. And so, we now come to the verses that show us how we can enter into them and enjoy them.
To a question that perhaps is normal to rise in our hearts, we're here to ask, why did God ever allow sin to come into the world? The answer is the wisdom of God. And what you're saying as to the revelation of these deep things of God, and that God was going to manifest who He is in love and in light and in bringing glory and honor to His Son. The allowance of sin coming into the world, I don't believe, was a second thought to have Christ come. You spoke of the volume of the book that is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. The purpose was there in a past eternity. We have read this seventh verse, before the world unto our glory. Those thoughts of God and the wisdom of God were there. They must come out. And so He creates a man and places him on the earth. There they are, a perfect pair in a paradise. And they're tested. And they fall. Oh, it is so sad. I just come up from South America and walking through the streets of Santa Cruz, just to mention a recent sight that comes before your eyes. And I always think of a remark of Eric Smith when I get into a situation like that. There we were walking down a street in front of a huge cathedral, and I say, laying on the sidewalk, begging, were women of the most degraded looking characters, and little children, poverty, suffering, shame, sorrow. Oh, Eric would say, I wonder what Adam would think if he saw his children now. You know, oh, it is so sad. You long for them. Well, of course, the gospel, the wisdom of God in the gospel is the only answer for anyone. We're getting that so powerful in these verses. Well, God had the whole thing in view, and He was going to glorify His Son, the Lord Jesus, in heaven as man, as well as on earth. And He's going to do it. And it's getting near when He will be glorified on the earth as well. There will be no more scenes like we saw there in the marketplace too. The brethren went out there to preach the gospel. The sun bearing down, the tropical sun, must have been 100 and more. And there they were preaching the gospel, talking about the Lord Jesus crucified up on a cross. That's the answer for those poor people. Oh, there were so many of them there. Little children, you know, that can't even hear, understand the gospel. Well, the Lord died for them too. But little ones that could read, they'd get the tracts. That's what they need. Well, it's the wisdom of God that has this whole thing in view. Now He's telling it to us so that we would enjoy these things now. Oh, He has opened up these deep things of God. He has told us of the coming glories that we can enjoy now. And He brings us into that place. And as we remarked this morning, that 30th verse of the first chapter, of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. That's the first thing. The wisdom of God, it had to come out, and then we get the revelation. Well, along with its righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. But the wisdom was the first thing. That is, God had these things in His thought. We sing that wonderful hymn, What raised the wondrous thought, or who did it suggest, you see? Well, God. These things were in His thoughts. And oh, the glory that has come to Christ and the blessing to man because God did let sin come into the world. And it had to be taken care of. And Christ has done it to the glory of God. That's the first thing. And He's raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. He's going to bring us right into the glory and display us with Him. And then He's going to come back and He'll cleanse this whole scene. There won't be any beggars there in the millennium. And then it'll go right on into the day of God. Well, the wisdom of God embraces all these things. And here it's revealed, as our 10th verse says, and they are the deep things of God. And as we remarked at the close of the meeting this morning, verse 13 says, which things also we speak. Paul got them, and he spoke them out, and the Spirit of God wrote them down for us to have and to enjoy. And we're coming to that 14th verse we marked on this morning. They are spiritually discerned. We must have the Spirit and be walking according to the Spirit in a practical way to enjoy these deep things of God that are opened up for us now.
Is that every believer has the Spirit indwelling, and so there's no believer that can say, I have no way of understanding these things. This passage reveals to us the way each believer enters in to these things. It's by the Spirit. Now it says, for what man knoweth the things of man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So you see, the Spirit indwelling the believer gives us now the ability to enter into the things that are freely given to us of God. It isn't that we have to sit down in the effort of the flesh and try to figure these things out. The Spirit of God reveals them, but remember, He reveals them when He's pleased to reveal them, according to our state of soul. Sometimes a person will think, well, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to lay hold of the book of Ephesians. But it doesn't go that way. The Scriptures are like a fabric that has a pattern, and each thread has to go in its right place. And we learn here a little and there a little in the order that the Spirit of God opens it to us as He weaves the pattern in our lives according to our need, because any truth we receive, brethren, it's in keeping with our need. You know why? Because we naturally belong to a fallen race and we have to learn the truth of the Spirit of God. And so here we have a nature now that can enter into it. We have the Spirit of God. So don't ever say, I can't enter into those things. It's not true if you're a Christian. You can enter into them in their own place and time, and in the connection in which the Spirit of God is guiding you into the truth. Because He is the one, according to John 16, that guides us into all the truth. So we have all the truth today in the Scriptures. Then it says, we have received. This has already been mentioned, but I'd like to emphasize it. You have received, if you're a Christian. You have. You have received. It isn't something you have to try to get. You have received, and it's like everything else that God has. He gives it. Have received the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak. In other words, we receive, we communicate, we discern, all by the Spirit of God. No other way in the things of God. We're not speaking of mathematics, sciences. We're speaking of the things of God. Now, there are many things that school children have to labor with in connection with their studies, but that's not what we have here. That has to do with the things down here. But even in those things, you'll find that if you're walking communion, you're going to have a great deal of help in your school too, if you're walking communion. But we're speaking of spiritual things here. So we have received. Now we can communicate by the Spirit. Then we can discern by the Spirit, because we need that discernment as we go on day by day. We need that constant discernment. But it's not through the natural intelligence and reasoning powers of the natural man. It's by the Spirit of God. And that supposes, brethren, that we're in communion and reading our Bibles and praying. Now let me say this. You are in communion unless you allow sin in your lives. This was where we were set when Christ saved our souls. He brought us to Himself. Now if we allow sin in our lives in any way, it breaks that communion. And so we have even that in which we don't have to try to attain to, we have it. We've been brought into it. What we need to do is to be exercised that we remain in it, in the enjoyment of the person of Christ as our object, and in reading the Word of God in prayer.
The Spirit of God teaches us, but also reminds us of the things of Christ. We have this in Gospel of John 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. If we are forgetful, he makes us remember whatsoever I have said unto you. Isn't that wonderful? It is not on the man, it not depend on the man's intelligence, as you say.
Do you give us your thoughts, Brother Lundeen, on grieving the Spirit and quenching the Spirit?
Well, that's in Thessalonians, isn't it?
Yes.
First Thessalonians 5, we have quenching the Spirit. And will you notice the passage, grieving? I don't recall exactly.
Ephesians 4, I believe. The question was, would our brother give us a thought on quenching the Spirit and grieving the Spirit?
Which verse in Ephesians 4 is it? It's the 30th verse of Ephesians 4. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now in comparing these two expressions, the other one is in the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. It says in the 19th verse, quench not the Spirit. The quenching of the Spirit is allowing the flesh to come in when we should be acting in the position and the place we're in and the work we have to do. I'll give an illustration. There was an older brother in a meeting in Canada. The time had come for the breaking of bread. And he waited and waited and waited. Small meeting. He kept waiting. He knew that the time had come to break the bread. And finally, he got up and broke the bread. And when the meeting was over, a brother came to him and he said, I felt that I should have broken the bread this morning, but I was just too timid. Oh, he said, you were the one that was quenching the Spirit this morning then. So you see, he didn't fulfill what he should have. And while we're speaking of this, brethren, let's remember there are no appointed ministers among us. Any brother here has the perfect liberty to get up in prayer or any other thing that the Spirit would lead them. We don't look up to persons here. We fill our place that the Spirit of God has given us. And if the Lord lays a hymn in your heart, give it out. Give it out. If He lays on your heart to get up and pray, pray. Don't quench the Spirit. That's quenching the Spirit. But now, supposing that I should do something in my life that is contrary to the Word of God. Most anything. It may not be a large, what you would say, a public scandal, but something that is contrary and breaks communion. I'm grieving the Spirit. And I should get into the presence of the Lord immediately and confess it in His presence. And if I have offended a brother, I should go to the brother and confess it to him. If I have offended the assembly, I should confess it to the assembly. But I've grieved the Spirit. If I've interfered by bringing anything that's contrary to the truth of God in among the people of God or even in my own life, that's my responsibility. And that's grieving the Spirit not to do that. You may be able to explain a little better, dear brother.
Oh, thank you. That's very adequate.
Chapter 2 in 1 Corinthians. You might notice that we have in verse 14, not to get ahead of ourselves, but point this out in connection with the grieving and the quenching of the Spirit, because that, of course, has no bearing as to the indwelling of the Spirit. That is, the Spirit indwells the believer, even if the believer does quench or grieve him. But it certainly brings out, you might say, the believer's recognition and relationship to the Spirit of God as a divine person dwelling within. And so we have in the 14th verse, we have the expression, the natural man. Now, the natural man is the one who does not have the Spirit of God. And so, of course, he's incapable of discerning the things of God. And not only that, but he is incapable of desiring them. And then we have he that is spiritual. And I'm sure that would bring before us the believer who is not only indwelt by the Spirit of God, but who is governed by the Spirit of God. And in one sense, of course, every believer is spiritual as being indwelt by the Spirit. But I suppose here that it goes beyond that and would indicate one who is governed and in right relationship with the Spirit of God, neither grieving nor quenching. But in the third chapter, and verse 3, he has to say to the Corinthians, who were indwelt by the Spirit, so that they were not natural men, he couldn't write to them as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. So we have the natural man who has not the Spirit of God. We have the spiritual who is indwelt by the Spirit and in right relationship with the Spirit. And we have the carnal man who is indwelt by the Spirit, but he is not governed by the Spirit, but he's governed by the flesh, which is, of course, also in every believer, walking as a man. And I believe that's important to make those distinctions, that we can be indwelt by the Spirit of God and yet not be spiritual. We might have to be classified as these Corinthians were, as carnal. And so one who would grieve and quench the Spirit, I believe, would be in that spirit, in that category. So it's a matter of being in right relationship here. As believers, we are not natural men, but we are either of the two categories, the spiritual or the carnal.
So there are two kinds of
condition in the assembly and in the believers, the spiritual and the carnal, isn't it? Over here in this Corinthians, we have that the Corinthians were carnal on the moral aspect. They have not grown spiritually. And we have in Galatians that they have a spiritual brothers there. So we read chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. According to what we've been reading, actually was no spiritual brothers in Corinthians, that is, in practice. They had the spirit, but not in practice. Also, we have the same thing in Hebrews chapter 5. The Hebrews were Jews that were converted, but they still were sticking to the shadow instead of the object, and they were still babes in Christ, they were carnal. Chapter 5 of Hebrews, and verse 10, in regard to Christ, it says, call of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, but hard to utter, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have the need of milk, and not of strong meat. They were babes in Christ, carnals. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But the strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have the senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So, as I said, in Corinthians we have the carnal brothers there in the moral aspect, and in Hebrews we have the carnal brothers there in the ecclesiastical aspect. Is that so?
All things, so that the fact of the Spirit of God indwelling the believer does not of itself ensure progress in the things of God. Now it gives him the capability, as we have in our chapter, that we have received not the spirit that is of the world, but the spirit that is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That is, God has made provision, and there is the way for the believer to make progress and to enter into the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. That is, to enter into them now. The Spirit of God is given for that purpose. But the fact of the Spirit being given as such does not ensure that. It requires a right relationship and recognition of the Spirit, which I believe really is connected with the understanding and the acceptance of the condemnation of man in the flesh. As long as we are trusting to ourselves and our wisdom, and or even of any man's wisdom and ways, if we have not been delivered from the first man and his ways and his thoughts, we're not going to be in right relationship with the Spirit. I was thinking, in the history of the children of Israel, we have two references to the Spirit of God. You remember in Exodus, I think it's chapter 17, isn't it, when the rock is smitten and the water flows out to the people of God. And I believe there it's a type of the Holy Spirit being given. as those to those who are in the good and the benefit of the work of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ accomplishing that work on the cross. And as Paul says to the Ephesians, after that ye believe, he was sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Entering into that work and resting on that finished work of Christ, we receive the Spirit of God. But I was thinking in the 21st chapter of the book of Numbers, we have them in verse 17 of that chapter. Well, verse 16, and from thence they went to Beer, that is, the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, gather the people together, and I will give them water. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. The princes digged the well, the nobles of the people digged it, by the direction of the lawgiver, with their staves. Here I believe it's not a type of the giving of the Spirit of God, but now they have gone through this experience of the brazen serpent, which is, of course, a type of man as being bitten, as it were, by the enemy, and sin introduced into human nature, and human nature being depraved, and the very origin of that depravity is traced right back to the serpent. As we know, it took place in the Garden of Eden, when sin was introduced. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. And they see the not only the work of Christ, the brazen serpent, is more the aspect of Christ being made sin, the one who knew no sin, being made sin, and how that God condemns sin in the flesh, not just bearing our sins, but condemns sin in the flesh, and a recognizing of that, as we have in Romans 7, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And the flesh is incorrigible, and the flesh is at enmity with God, and God has put an end to that in the death of Christ on the cross. And we recognize that so that there is not a dependence upon man and his wisdom, and there's not an infatuation with man and his ways and his achievements, but one turns from that and finds in the spiritual realm, where the Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and the things that have been revealed of God. And these are the things that one then goes on with and is impressed with, rather than the things of man. And I believe that's the way progress is made. And we find that after this experience in Numbers 21, the children of Israel make progress toward the land. Before that, they were wandering about, and they seem to be going nowhere. And then they make progress. So it's not only that we say every believer has the Spirit, which is true. A true child of God who is trusting in that finished work of the Lord Jesus, having believed the gospel of his salvation, one is sealed with the Spirit. But we need to see also that the end of man in the flesh on the cross, and that everything that is of God and anything that is of God here in this world in man is... it lies in the power of the Holy Spirit and not in man in the flesh.
Second chapter and the end of the chapter, we have the comparison between that which is of the natural man and that which is of the spiritual man, the positive thing itself. But when we begin the next chapter, you'll notice the word as. And that clears up the difficulty. You're either as spiritual or you're as carnal. Because it doesn't mean that a person is no longer spiritual in the sense that he has the Spirit. But it means he's not acting as spiritual. But he's acting as one who is carnal. So the word as helps us to understand the difference between the second chapter and the beginning of the third chapter. In the second chapter, it is the positive thing itself that we are in the Spirit. We receive, communicate, and discern by the Spirit. Those are the means. But now he's going to call attention to the state of soul of the assembly at Corinth. And he's going to speak to them as those who are carnal rather than as those who are spiritual in their practice. And that's where we find the following verses would show this, that they are not acting as spiritual. They're acting as carnal. And the things that show it out is their relationship with one another. They're exalting men. They're making something of men, and that's carnal. It's a dangerous thing to do at any time, but especially among the saints, because it makes it bad for the one who does it and for the one who is made something of. It's a bad thing. Because what hast thou that thou hast not received? And if one is being used as a deacon in the assembly, or one is an elder, or whatever his position may be, as a teacher, what hast thou that thou hast not received? There are no differences in that sense in the assembly. There is no such thing. Men have made it so, but it's not so. Each one fulfills his place. I'm not trying to confuse gifts and offices. I'm just using that as an illustration. A deacon and elder are offices where a teacher would be a gift. So, but the principle is there, that we do not make anything of men as they did here. They had their divisions. They had certain men that they were taken up with because they liked their way of presenting things, perhaps. But you know, brethren, sometimes it's the person that you may naturally dislike that brings you the truth of God. And you want to be sure and to be spiritually oriented, shall I say, at that moment. Because that's what God does. He humbles us, and we need to be humbled so we can get a hold of the truth. And he uses just such things, such persons, to give us truth that we never would have gotten any other way.
In that verse where you were reading in 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, quench not the Spirit, it says, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold that which is good. So we may hear good ministry from somebody that is not one of our favorites. Well, we can receive it if we're in communion by the Spirit of God and profit by it. I was thinking in connection with what Ramon was saying, the difference between Corinthians and Hebrews, if we think of those two cities, Corinth and Jerusalem or Judea, at that time, it helps us and it's a good illustration for us because we need this instruction too. Corinth was a commercial city, a wealthy place. In our chapter, in the seventh verse, the eighth verse, it mentions the princes of this world. When the Lord Jesus was when Satan was coming against the Lord Jesus, in John's Gospel twice, he says, the prince of this world cometh. Now that's Satan, but there are the princes of this world too. Satan proved that he was the prince when he led the leaders of the Gentiles and the people of the Gentiles and the leaders of the Jews and the Jews against Christ. But the Jews were the first of all guilty because the Lord said, he that delivered me to thee hath the greater sin. Well, I use this because of the world. Corinth was the world as such, as a built-up thing commercially, and wealth and those things that go with it were a hindrance to the brethren in Corinth. They were full. Notice the fourth chapter and the eighth verse. Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. Well, he writes that to the Corinthian saints. They were in that kind of a world and were subject to that kind of a test. And they could not get on in spiritual things in that way. They had to learn that all was of God. And the revelation that God has given was everything as to getting into the deep things of God. They could not be known by education, nor wealth, nor gift. They had the gift there. Well, there's nothing wrong with gift if it's used rightly, but they were using it, as we get on in the epistle, for a display of the flesh, performing these miracles to call attention to themselves. Well, that's carnality, and because of that, they lost those deep things of God. They were carnal. And that was a hindrance to them to learning these things. Well, that can be a hindrance to us too, brethren. We are in a United States that's like a Corinth. And wealth and learning and these things can hinder us from getting into these deep things of God and enjoying them. We can't get them through the intellect, the eye, and the ear. But we can get them through the revealed mind of Christ by the Spirit. Now, when you get to the book of Hebrews, there it was the other kind of a thing. They had been brought up under something given by God, the Hebrews. And they were Hebrew Christians, too, that he writes to. And what was hindering them was a going back to the first principles of Christ, going back to the shadows instead of the substance, which is revealed in the New Testament. And their discernment wasn't there. They didn't have that, and they were like babes too, and they needed the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. Well, we can get that way through a legal kind of a Christianity, a turning back to the shadows and putting in our own laws and creeds and doctrines and ideas. Well, that stunts the growth, and become babes that way too. So the warning for us is the world or the religious Christendom that's about us that will hinder us getting in these wonderful truths and enjoying them, which God wants us to have and enjoy too.
That's one of the hindrances in most Latin American countries, religious. Mm-hmm. Besides their moral, I mean.
That verse is not simply that the wisdom of this world or the wisdom of the princes come to naught, but I believe the real meaning there is that the princes come to naught. Now, this was a solemn warning to those who elevated themselves in the assembly at Corinth. They acted as princes. And I think if you look it up, you'll see that that's the way it reads in the original. It's the princes themselves that come to naught. And it's man has to be dead before he starts with God. He starts as dead. You get that in the second chapter of Ephesians. You're quickened. God begins with the dead thing, as it were, for that new order, the new creation. And so, unless we take our true place as dead before God, and that includes everything that belonged to the first man, has to go. Now, I know, dear brethren, that some of us have not come very far along these things, but these are the truths of God. Now, some of us are taken up with learning. Some of us are taken up with talents. But remember, a talent can become an idol to you. A talent can become an idol. And you'll give yourself over to it, and you'll lose a sense in your soul of the preciousness of Christ. So can wealth. So can position. So can the sense of respectability, as though you're just a little bit better than someone. All these things of the flesh, but they're so natural to us that we don't notice them. But I believe that we need these things brought before us, brethren, because we're living in the midst of a world that delights in these things. And are we going to take on the character of the heathen round about us, like we had mentioned this afternoon? Are we going to take up with these nations that are around us, or are we going to go by the Word of God? In all our deportment, in all that affects us down here, are we really going to act according to the truth that we have before us this afternoon? Are we going to act on these scriptures that the believer is dead, and he's starting out anew, a new creature in Christ Jesus, and he does not salvage anything from the flesh?
We're emphasizing about the fact that the believer starts off in communion with the Father. That is, he's brought to that at the very beginning, isn't it? And it's only some subsequent state or action that puts one out of communion. And I believe we can say the same here in regard to the spiritual and carnal. The spiritual is the normal state. That is, when God gives the Spirit to the believer, it is with a view that the spiritual will govern. That's the normal state. And I emphasize that because one, especially young Christians, might think that he that is spiritual is a condition of attainment that one might attain only after years of walking with the Lord and entering into the depths of Scripture. But it's a spiritual condition, and one who is just brought to the Lord and indwelt with the Spirit of God can be as spiritual. He may not be as knowledgeable of the things of God in the Word, but he can be in that spiritual condition. And it's really the prerequisite for discerning. You know, we find that so often among the saints of God, even those with whom we walk in fellowship, that there's a diversity of opinion on things that come up. And particularly in matters of personal conduct and walk in regard to the world about us and associations. And I believe the only way in which we can truly have the mind of Christ is that we are spiritual. If we are not spiritual, then we are not going to discern. It says here that they are spiritual, spiritually discerned. He that is spiritual judgeth or discerneth all things. But if we are carnal, that is, if we're governed by the thoughts of man and the ways of man, and this comes in perhaps more than we're apt to think, because we dabble so much into the things that man writes, and we listen to things that man speaks that are not really governed by the Spirit of God. Perhaps men who are in high places in matters of child psychology and even psychology as far as dealing with human behavior. And all of these thoughts that man projects, if we're governed by them, we're not governed by the Spirit of God. We're not being governed by what is spiritual. Because I believe the Spirit of God teaches us of the mind of God through the Word of God. I don't believe it's some sort some experience that's apart from the Word of God. It's through the Word of God that the Spirit of God gives us discernment. We're not going to get it otherwise than through the Word of God. This is the way the Spirit works. And the discernment is the result of spirituality. But if we are walking as men, as these Corinthians were, then they're carnal. So that a young believer, and I think many of us can say that we've noticed it, that sometimes a young believer sees something very clearly that even perhaps some of the older in the gathering cannot discern. They do not rightly discern it, because it's not a matter of attainment of a scriptural knowledge, but it's a matter of a state of spiritual or carnal.
What do you mean?
In other words, there is a sense in which a babe is a natural stage of growth. But that is not what we have here. There is a sense in which a babe in Christ, it's a natural stage of growth. And we have that, I believe, in John, do we not? His first epistle. The babes, the young men, and the fathers. But here it's what I would call dwarfism. That is, one is as to the time, they should have been more grown. So it's here it is a babe in the sense that is not commendable. It's not a babe just as the lack of time, but because of the state.
It's a question of not going on to maturity. In Hebrews 5, it's a question of not going in to heavenly things. And it really is the thought here, too, that they're not progressing. They're allowing the things, the carnal things, to interfere with the progress of the soul. You can't enjoy Christ and the world at the same time, brethren. You can't do it. You can't fill the vessel with both. And so, if we are in that carnal state, we just are not enjoying our portion in Christ. And it's almost the thought of going back to the beginning again, when you speak of the babe. Because it's what you have to do. You have to go back and have Christ before your soul again. But I believe, though, that when you get the milk, you're still getting food, and it's food, all right. And the believer is always getting some food. But he's not getting meat. And that's the point.
The flesh. We have a nice word here in Psalm 131. Psalm 131. It says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters, or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even weaned, even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord for henceforth and ever. We need to be weaned from the things of the flesh to grow up spiritually, don't we?
Just after he slew Goliath. And it's nice to think of that in connection with David, that he was humble, took a humble place, even though he was the deliverer, used as the deliverer.
You mentioned this morning, brother, that here it's a question of state, and I believe our discernment is a question of our state of soul is a measure of our discernment. We can't go in discernment beyond our own conduct, behavior, communion, our state of soul. Well, we've had much on our discernment here, and things that would hinder our discernment, the things are revealed, and they're received and spoken in the Word of God, but they're spiritually discerned, and our discernment varies. But I was thinking of the other side of things. We spoke of the Spirit of God very much this morning, too, as being here in the world, present now, and His power, and what He discerns. I'd just like to read a verse in Ezekiel 11, because I think it will exercise our own hearts as to our state of soul when we sin. If we sin, we're not supposed to, but there's provision when we do that we get into the presence of God about it. And in the 11th of Ezekiel, verse 4, Ezekiel is told, therefore prophesy against them, prophesy, O son of man. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me, and said unto me, speak. Thus saith the Lord, thus have ye said, O house of Israel, For I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. Now, God was telling that people of Israel, through the prophet, that he knew exactly what came into their mind. Not what they said, not what they did. He knew that too. But he knew the things that came into their mind. Now, it's the same with us. Things come into our mind, and we say things, and we do things that break communion. Well, the thing to do is to realize immediately that the Lord knows everything about that. He knows the whole thing. And we lose our communion unless we judge it. So in 1 John we have that. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And all of us need that many, many times, perhaps every day, to restore that communion so that we will be in a state of soul to have this discernment to get these precious things of Christ that he wants us to enjoy.
Just a few words to rather sum up what has been expressed in regard to the Holy Spirit before we go on to another subject. Some here, our young people, might say, why all this talk about the Holy Spirit? Well, I believe it's extremely important for us to heed the expressions that have been made. Now, we have been reminded that every child of God is indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. The promise was given, read to us in John 14, that the Spirit would be sent. And we were reminded in Ephesians 1 that after that ye believe, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Some in Christendom have the feeling that we can discard the Holy Spirit and then we can pray that he will return to us. That's a false teaching. As we have been reminded, the Holy Spirit is present with us and remains with us through the last moment of our lives here below. Well, then why do we talk so much about it here today? Oh, I believe it's that we might be exercised as to what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit being an indweller of us. And that surely is to stir our hearts, that's his desire, to stir our hearts to a greater response and a deeper affection and love of our Savior. The Holy Spirit of God would teach us of the Word of God, but that which most touches our hearts is when he gives us affectionate response to the love of Christ. And this is what he wants us to be engaged with, dear young people and older ones too, that we might not appear as carnal people. Now, we are not carnal, and we've been reminded we're not carnal in the sense of still being of the world. But we can have a carnal character to our walk, or we can have a spiritual character to our walk. And either way is going to mark the degree of our happiness as Christians here below. So, how happy it is to know that the Holy Spirit is always within us. If I go astray, and I well may, and get away from the enjoyment of these things and appear very carnal and act very carnal, yet the Holy Spirit is there striving to bring me back to the proper path and to the enjoyment of those things and the manifestation of those things that are honoring to God in me. So, dear young people, may we truly be stirred, not just to say, well, we had a talk this afternoon about the Holy Spirit, but what does it mean to me personally? Am I walking as one who is carnal? Am I seeking to walk as one who is spiritual? The only answer to that is to respond to the Spirit's work in our hearts, which will give us an appetite for an enjoyment of
these things that are of real value. Well, I just wanted to sum that up a little bit for us.
That matter that you mentioned about the Spirit leaving is a mistranslation in the 51st Psalm, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. It really should read, take not the Spirit of thy holiness from me. I want to mention something, I suppose our time is slipping away, but there is something that should be mentioned because it affects so many. And that is, a person may be going on with the Lord and not knowing of anything in their lives that they feel to be contrary to the Word. That is, generally speaking, they know of no sin that is hindering communion. And yet they have lost a sense of joy in their souls. Now, after a person has been established in the faith, they know they're saved. The Spirit of God begins a work in the soul, a special work. You get that in Titus. Now, there may be a period of time when that soul just feels, well, I don't have any joy in the things of the Lord. And that's of the Spirit too. I'll tell you why. He's working in the soul to produce in us a sense of need so that we will desire these precious things. And until we come to that point, there will be that void in our souls. Now, I don't know. Some of us have experienced that. You may not have. But there's a time when you have felt, oh, I don't have any joy in these things. I don't understand. I don't appreciate what I should. The Spirit of God is working. And if you don't know of any definite sin that you've committed, just leave it with the Spirit of God and wait on the Spirit of God. You're going to find out the results will be tremendous blessing. Because it's the operation of the Spirit within you who is producing that which will give you a sense of need, and you never will make any progress in any of the things of God until you have a sense of need for that particular thing that the Spirit of God is teaching you.